Good morning. And it is a good morning. On top of other technical difficulties, we're having mic trouble, so I may have to carry this around like Tony Bennett. It'll be the Williams Christmas special. It's going to be great. It is good to be back with you. We're happy to be post-COVID at our house. I now have super immunity, I'm told, fully vaccinated, and I got it anyway, so I can lick doorknobs and kiss strangers. I will do neither, but I could, is what I'm being told. So I'm glad for that, and glad for your patience as we work through this. 2 years ago, none of this came with an instruction manual, and we haven't even got smarter yet. We're not any better off, it seems out. Give some patience to the elders and people making decisions from week to week. Nobody likes this, and it's not fun, and we're all making it up. And there's about 100% chance every decision we make is wrong by some measure. Either we're too fast or too slow to act or too long or too short or whatever. Everybody's making it up. We're just glad that you're patient with us, and I appreciate those that are trying to make good decisions. Obviously, what I suggest is right all the time, but can't everybody be right all the time like I am? So for the rest of you, just, you know, be patient. We appreciate and love you guys that are making those decisions. This morning, in fact, just to demonstrate how actually over COVID I am, I still have COVID brain fog. I was doing math this, I forgot how old I was. Yesterday was my birthday, and I did the math wrong. That aged me a whole year. That wasn't fun. And then this morning, I was counting up how long I have been preaching, basically weekly, without, you know, like every, not occasionally, but every week for about 20 and a half years. And this is probably the first time, or maybe I can count on one hand how many times I've taken a manuscript into the pulpit with me, because I can't remember my sermon. My brain is so fuzzy. I was looking at it this morning and it was like, did I write that? Some of that looks pretty good. That's interesting. I might say that. So I actually have notes this morning. If you see me reading, it's because I don't know. It's going to be a surprise for everybody, like Christmas this morning. Going to unwrap this sermon. It's going to be exciting. For the last couple of weeks, this much I do remember, we've been looking at songs related to the birth of Christ in Luke's account. We've looked at the song of the old man Simeon, who said, now let depart your servant. We looked at the song of Zechariah, the doting father, who gave God the blessing for the birth of his son and for the son Jesus to Mary. We sang along with the angels who said, glory to God in the highest. And this morning, finally, we get to the crown jewel of them all, the song that we just sang a version of, known as Magnificat, the song of Blessed Mary, the mother of our Lord. We've been doing that because it's our belief that the meaning of the birth of Christ is best expressed in song. It's the kind of thing that's better understood by poets than it is by historians. It's an act of great significance. And today we want to examine that a little bit further. On my wall at home, I have a wall of Christmas cards that you nice folks have sent me. And there's something very much in common in all of your lovely Christmas cards. All of our families look perfect in a Christmas card. Like we're models for the sweater store. We all look just adorable, you know, like we've got it put together on our Christmas cards. We really know what we're doing. Which is funny because, first of all, we're not. And the story behind Christmas, the birth of our Lord, is a story about a family who was having a rough time. It was an era of political turmoil and social unrest and taxation, to beat all. An unwed mother traveling with a reluctant father figure. No room in the inn would be the least of their troubles. Mary is nobody. She is the lowest of the low, an insignificant girl in an insignificant family, born to an insignificant people in an insignificant region in an insignificant era of history. Still, when Mary reflects on the promise of God for her life and the upcoming birth of her son, her lowliness takes nothing away from the glory of God she sees on display there. So this morning, as we consider the Magnificat, we ask with Mary, what does Jesus mean for the lowly? And I hope we find some answers there. She begins, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When we are great in our own eyes, we fail to see the true greatness of God. But when we are humbled, it is easier to notice how high above God truly is. There is a reason the first shall be last and the last shall be first in the kingdom of heaven. Once you see God for who he is, there is no choice but to magnify him, to exalt him, to worship him. Christianity is not a faith that emphasizes the greatness of the believer, but the greatness of him in whom we have believed. We worship him and we declare him worthy of all praise. To see what God has done in Christ Jesus demands no less and, in fact, much more. Jesus for us means worship. "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." The recognition of someone greater than ourselves is, in fact, not depressing. That's counterintuitive. You think if you're not the greatest, maybe you're sad about that. But the fact is, it's uplifting. If there's no one else out there but me, then my problems are forever my own. And I hope that the last few years have taught us that's not a good recipe. If our problems are our own, we're in trouble, we're bad at it. My lowliness is permanent, and there's no one to lift me up. Our stubborn individualism is killing us. We are in sinking sand, and there is no amount of bootstrap that is ever going to get us out of it. But there is someone else, and he is great. He is lovingly willing and powerfully able. He is our Savior, our rescuer. And it's impossible to see our rescue at hand in that way and not rejoice. We are doomed, and he has come to save us. Jesus is born, and Jesus means joy. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed." The greater mystery still, perhaps, is the realization that the rescuer and Savior has noticed us. Mary is just one among the millions across the globe, mired in her own problems, problems too big for her, just like our problems are too big for us. It is one thing to say that God is able to save her, even another to say that he's willing to save her, but it's quite another to believe that God would notice any one of us. What could possibly motivate God to save one Mary in a whole world, a whole universe full of Marys? The only answer is that he has. He has acted. God is big and God is great, but God's bigness and his greatness have never prevented him from blessing every one of us. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The God whose eye is on the sparrow cares also for you. You are loved and you are blessed. Jesus means blessings. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." He is mighty. He has done great things. He who alone does great wonders. He alone, by understanding, made the heavens and spread out the earth above the waters and made the great lights to rule the skies of day and night. He who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from God acts for our good. We who are now slaves to sin and darkness, he comes to rescue. His power, as the scripture says, is a flaming fire, but the burning bush is not consumed. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice, and he will do so with kindness, because Jesus means mercy. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. Having said all that about the mercy and kindness of God, do not be deceived. The kindness of God is strong, and his mercy is mighty. His rescue of the lowly also means judgment for the rest. If we stubbornly refuse the gift of the child Jesus so graciously given to our world, we are displaying a dangerous pride in our hearts. God will not tolerate such pride in his world. I love that song that we listened to and sang along with before communion, Welcome to Our World. I just love that song, tugs at my heart every time I hear it. However, the preacher in me, every time I hear it, there's one little bit of that the preacher in me says, and gets kind of aggravated at. Have you ever just really contemplated, welcome to our world? It was never our world. I mean, that's the problem. We treat him like he's the guest here. It's his world. It was always his world. We're the ones in stubborn rebellion, and we act like he's the stranger. I get the sentiment of the song, and I love it, and I'm going to sing it this year and sing it next year too, but do not allow yourself to think for a moment that you've invited him in. This is his world, and he's come to claim it. He has freely given us all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his blood he will cleanse every sin, but he will just as surely bring every work into judgment. Jesus is not an offer to us. Jesus is a demand. Jesus means judgment. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The arrival of Jesus means that the world has changed. Forget everything you know. Down is up and up is down. The last are first and the first are last. The kings of the earth have been put on notice. And one of the beautiful things about the song Magnificat, in the last century, people have actually started noticing. This is a fun historical fact I love to share. This is your trivia moment for the day. Little known fact is how many times the song Magnificat has been banned by governments. True story. 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is in Germany. He will eventually be executed by the Nazis. He said, "The Magnificat is the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary hymn ever sung." When Britain controlled India, they were beginning to lose their grasp. And it began to concern them that every Christmas in their, you know, Anglican masses, you know, the Hindu people mostly didn't go, but occasionally they did, and they would sing the Magnificat, which said that the poor will be made great and the high and lofty will be brought down low. The British government says that sounds like trouble, and they banned the Magnificat from mass. 1970s, Argentina, military junta has taken over the country, and the poor start putting the Magnificat on protest posters, and the Argentinian government bans the Magnificat from public display. 1980s, Guatemala, same thing happens, the impoverished get upset, they start reciting the Magnificat in public, and a law is passed by the government forbidding the words of Mary to be spoke in public. Do you understand? I'm not even upset. They understood the song. If Jesus came and you're a dictator, you're in trouble. If Jesus came and you're a fascist, if you want to control the powers that be, if you think this world is all about you and you're the center of the universe, if Jesus came, then Mary's right. The world is getting turned upside down and your power is meaningless. Jesus means reversal. It's a provocative song. It means you're not in charge. And it ends with these words. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The hymn closes with gratefulness for the memory of God. We are a forgetful people, but God remembers. For Mary, it meant the long ago promises to Abraham and David had come to fruition in her womb. For us, it means that vindication of all God's promises. He who sent his Son into our world, his world, who sent his Son to his cross, who raised his Son from the grave, who set his Son at his own right hand, this God will not forget the promises he has made to us. God remembers. Remembrance was the message of the angels to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, and to the angels we have heard on high when our Lord arrived on earth. Remembrance was the message of the angel at the tomb who declared, "He is not here, but risen just as he said." Remembrance was the same angel message declared when Jesus ascended once more into heaven. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." God remembers, and Jesus means remembrance. This song is a beautiful reminder of the gospel, of the faithfulness of God, of the arrival of our King, and all that that entails. We're going to take a moment and listen to it. Promise this will be the last Gregorian chant for a while. I'm not trying to convert us to Roman Catholicism, but I like old things, and I like to hear the way Christians have sung these words through so many years and the significance they have for us today.
Magnifica anima mea Dominum,
et exulta in spiritus meus, in Deus salutari meo,
qui respexit humilitatem ancile sue. Exenim ex hoc beata medicent omnes generationes.
Quia fecit mi magna qui potens est, et sanctum nomen eius.
Et misericordia eius a progenie in progenie. Dimentibus eum.
Fecit potentiam in brachio suum. Dispersit superbos mente cordi sui.
De possuit potente est sede. Exaltavit humile.
Iesu oriente simple diponis, et ibit est dimisit in anes.
Suscepit Israel puerum suum, recordatus misericordiae sue.
Sicut locutus est ad